Last week we began zeroing in on the prophecies in Daniel.
Recording in progress.
Okay, I got it. God used this young man to interpret dreams, which revealed the times of the Gentiles in God's plan of the ages. We will pick this up again this week, but first let's get a quick review of where we have come in light of these things here. So we talked about getting the big picture, and again, I'm just going to mention here, we use four words to describe that. If you look at the Bible as a whole, there's creation, corruption, redemption through the cross, and then recreation. God's going to make all things new one day here yet in the future. But we're zeroing in here. Again, we want to zero in on the prophecies of Daniel. And we had mentioned last time that the theme of Daniel is that the fact that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And even though Israel has been decimated, and Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been taken to Babylon, God is still going to rule in the kingdom of men. He rules in the kingdom of America today by the grace of God. We need to understand that, and we need to note that. So we sought to understand here Israel's future as revealed in the prophecies of Daniel, and we'll look at that book chart here in just a minute, but also the times of the Gentiles. So as we think of the times of the Gentiles, this is not a dispensation here, as these set forth the dispensations, innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, grace, which we live under. We have our post-cross, and then there's going to be the great tribulation. There's a thousand-year kingdom on earth. But we're looking at a time period here from 606 BC called the times of the Gentiles. Israel has really screwed up in the sense that they have abandoned their God and been idol worshipers, and God says, that's it. According to what I taught you in Deuteronomy 28 through 30, you're going to be disciplined. You're going to be taken to a foreign land. You're going to be decimated. But I have still going to keep my promises that I made to you. And those promises are going to be fulfilled in the thousand-year kingdom to come when Jesus Christ returns in the future. So again, Israel, although on the sidelines or on the bench, so to speak, as we think of a basketball game or whatever, God is now calling out a people for his name under the grace, under the church age, and that's a wonderful thing to understand and to note. So as we think of the times of the Gentiles here again, we looked at what did this times of the Gentiles mean. It meant that Jerusalem and the Jews will be under Gentile domination from Nebuchadnezzar's day, which is in 606. He conquered Israel under the dispensation of law all the way to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Gentiles have ruled that land in Palestine, or the Holy Land, or the Jews, and they've been under Gentile domination. The UN is still trying to tell them what to do. Governments, Gentile governments, are still trying to tell them what they need to do. Give up this land and seek for peace. It's your fault. And at the same time, God has given them that land here. So this is something interesting. Now, we looked here last time at this book chart of Daniel, and here I've got the completed book chart here. So we're looking today at Nebuchadnezzar's statue. The man Nebuchadnezzar is the one who we're talking about here. And again, this is God's program for the world here. And this is Daniel interprets the king's dreams in these chapters here, but it's especially here in chapter 2 that we need to understand that. So who's Nebuchadnezzar? Well, he's the king of Babylon. He's an absolute dictator, and he's an evil man, as we're going to see. But I believe he gets saved in chapter 4 of Daniel. You can read that. God has to take him and turn him out, turns up his thermostat mentally a half a degree, and the guy goes insane for 7 years. But when he comes to himself, he gives God the glory. And again, God is ruling in the kingdom of men. God is still sovereign. We need to keep that in our thinking, even for America today. Now, last week, and this is not on your handout, so if you weren't here last week and you want to catch up, here's what we need to see here. Daniel chapter 1 dealt with the personal character of Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their appointment by God in the Empire of Babylon. Although kidnapped, We saw this as a divine appointment that God brought them there and placed them there. And maybe you're here this morning and this is an opportunity for you to hear some scripture, and this is a divine appointment for you to be here. I tell that to people when I sit down and share the gospel with them. I say, you know, this meeting of you and I, this is a divine appointment. You know, maybe you should really listen to what I have to say. I'm going to show you what the Bible has to say here. Very important. Second, these men, especially Daniel, were appointed by God to a place of influence and importance in Babylon. And this continued in the times of the Gentiles that eclipsed the Babylonian kingdom into the Medo-Persian kingdom. Although Nebuchadnezzar sought to erase all ties to Israel and the true and living God, these men had exceptional integrity and character that God honored and used while they were captive in Babylon. And we noted last time that God had gifted these men with exceptional wisdom and insight. Notice, for his purposes in Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian kingdom and even beyond. And we saw that here in Daniel 1:17. Here, I've got it for you on PowerPoint. For as these four young men, God gave them knowledge, skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding and visions and dreams. Now that understanding and visions and dreams, again, is going to come right into Daniel chapter 2 here. You know, Joseph had it in the Old Testament, and now Daniel has this specific gift, and this is an amazing thing. So let's, if you're here in chapter 2, let's just back up here to verse 18 of chapter 1 and read the last four verses here. I think it's four verses. Now at the end of the days, this test, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then Daniel interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. Notice this divine appointment. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were all in all his realm. Thus, Daniel continued in this position until the first year of King Cyrus. He was king of Medo-Persia. Babylon is eclipsed by this time. So here we are, here coming up to chapter 2. Now these young men were brilliant, gifted Hebrews that were oriented and tuned with God and his word, the Bible doctrine. They had been taught principles of God's truth as youngsters by their parents and their priests while back in Judah. Now they find themselves separated from parents, priests, their fellow countrymen, under great pressure to abandon what they had been taught in the past, and they were expected to capitulate to Chaldean or Babylonian thinking and ways so as to serve in this pagan Chaldean environment. You know, I kind of liken that to us today in this respect, friends. If you're here and you're saved, we're saved out of the world, but we've been left in the world to be salt and light here. For God's purposes in a pagan, hostile environment. So as you see, as you think about what Daniel's going through, we are at the same time here behind enemy lines, and we are God's representatives here to be salt and light into a world which is hostile to Christians, not really friendly to them, and it's going to get more and more hostile as time goes on. I trust you can identify with that. Although this is an Old Testament story, there are many lessons we can glean from this story. Because Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning today, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope here." So as we turn to chapter 2, and the first 13 verses, not just the first 11, Nebuchadnezzar dreams. His spirit is troubled to know the dream, and he demands an answer. He demands from his wise men the dream and the interpretation or explanation of that dream. His wise men say only the gods could know that. Notice the small g, not the capital G. And he's going to offer consequences for them not telling him the answers, and a reward for them that can tell them the answers here. So we're moved ahead here now into chapter 2, verse 1 through 13. Nebuchadnezzar's troubling dream and its ramifications. 2:1, are you there? Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Notice plural. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Very vivid. You ever have dreams like that, friends, that you wake up in the middle of the night and I'd have them and all of a sudden, I know I was dreaming something, I was on the edge of something, but I can't remember what I dreamed. And that sometimes happens to me, and I trust it's happened to you. And this is what's happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He's dreamed dreams that's terrified him, made him anxious to know the truth. But now he can't even fall back asleep again. And it seems that one dream especially troubled him. The word trouble here is in the imperfect tense. Kept on troubling him. It didn't go away. Well, what was the dream? Why can't I fall back asleep? So God in his sovereignty spoke to King Nebuchadnezzar in a dream. In a dream, friends. And sometimes we have dreams, you know. But God doesn't speak to us today in dreams. So question is, how does God speak to us today? Well, God does not speak to anyone by means of dreams, but he speaks by his word. And that's why 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 says this. Notice all scripture. I'm going to see if I can get my pen operating here for just a minute. It's the scriptures that we need to understand and note. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable. It's beneficial. What's it beneficial for? For doctrine, which is teaching. For reproof. Sometimes we need to get stood up because we're going down the wrong road. God's word can then correct us and get us back on the right road. And God's word can instruct us in righteousness. That is, why? That in order that the man of God, the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly or adequately equipped for every good work. God wants to equip his people, you and me, with the word of God. And again, it all comes from where? The scriptures. That's why we are a Bible church. That's why I encourage you to bring your Bible to check out what I have to say. That's why we put a lot of verses on the PowerPoint so you can see what God has said. Because if I had you turn to every verse, we'd never get very far in our studies. I'm windy enough as it is, right? That's what we want to see here. Yet in the past, God had made his will known by means of dreams, by means of visions, and even angels. Here God uses a dream. And we need to note here that the providence of God is involved in all of this. Now, what was the purpose of God doing this? Through his troubling dream, God is going to demonstrate his sovereignty and foretell future events in the world concerning Gentile domination, as well as to use it to introduce Nebuchadnezzar to the true and living God of Daniel, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, because God, when he manifested himself, came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Secondly, this dream was so troubling that Nebuchadnezzar calls in his wise men for insight and understanding of this dream. Look at verse 2. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. Now, this is not on your handout. You don't have to write this down. Just look up here, okay? So who does this include? Well, the magicians. These were not magical men, but men who wrote and recorded the secrets of the Chaldean religion. They were called because the king hoped that they would have some insight into the dreams and its interpretation. Secondly, there was the astrologers, educated men who knew science and mathematics as well as astrology. They would study the stars to determine from the stars what other nations' strengths and weaknesses were. Now, that's not too scientific, but they were doing that in those days because they were astrologers. And people look to the heavens for signs even today. And, you know, God used the star to lead the wise men from this region to Bethlehem and to see the Christ child. We saw that at Christmas. But they're sorcerers. They dabbled in the occult, including necromancy, witchcraft. They were called upon to determine that which was mysterious and unexplainable. And then there was the Chaldeans, and my footnote here says, reputedly, the wisest men of ancient times, okay? They were a priestly group that used witchcraft and idolatry to influence the hierarchy in Babylon with religious and mystical means to do whatever it deemed necessary as the gods that they looked to had indicated. So these are very superstitious people. They're very emotional people. And this is something that we need to take note of. These are the ones Nebuchadnezzar called to tell him his dream and its interpretation here. Unfortunately, Daniel and his friends were viewed as some of these wise men of influence. That comes right out of chapter 1. And we noted in previous studies that Proverbs tells us that true wisdom comes only from God, not from soothsayers, Ouija boards, or anything like that. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." In other words, to stand in awe of God and respect of God and His Word, this is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One, then, is understanding. You know, this is amazing. Only as one knows and is in tune with the Word of God can they really be wise from God's perspective. And then only as they allow the Word of God to dwell in them can they move ahead by the grace of God in that thinking. So who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's right here in this book. This is God's mind put down in paper by inspiration of God so that we can upload it and get it into our minds and get it into our thinking here. And this is what we need to do. So Nebuchadnezzar had a troubling dream that left him anxious and wanting to the wise men to tell him the dream and what it meant here. And that's why in verse 3 he says, "And the king said to them, I've had a dream and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." That's exactly what he said to his wise men. And they're puzzled. They want to give him some answers because they are the wise men, the advisors, and they need to have good information that they can set forth here. Now, Daniel chapter 2, verse 4 through chapter 7, 27 was written by Daniel in Aramaic, not Hebrew. And you might ask the question, now, why is that? And here I'm going back to this book chart. Notice here from chapter 2 here, right on down, all the way to chapter 7 again. This is written in Aramaic. Aramaic was the language of the day in Babylon and Medo-Persia. It was kind of like Koine Greek in Jesus' day. Everybody could speak Koine Greek and they could communicate it. The New Testament was written in that. But here it was written in Aramaic. Now you might say, why didn't he write in Hebrew? Because he knew that this was the program for the world, and the world is full of Gentiles, and he wanted Gentiles to be able to read his prophecy and understand exactly what was going to happen here in the future, okay? So this deals with God's sovereign rule over Gentile nations, and Daniel wrote so that the Gentiles could read these chapters and understand God's plan for the future. Look at verse 4. "Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic." Here it is. "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." Third point here, the wise men of Babylon requested Nebuchadnezzar tell them his dream. Then they would tell him what it meant. How convenient, right? Absolutely amazing. It would be easy for a bunch of men to put their heads together and come up with something that would satisfy the king. But it seems Nebuchadnezzar didn't trust his wise men. That's amazing. When you're in the top dog of the nation, you've got to trust some men. You've got to have trusted men close to you that you can trust. And that's why I have Joe and Nate here that work with me here. I trust those guys. They are my confidence. And when we talk privately. We talk, about the issues of the church. And I trust them and their decisions. And if I'm off my rocker someplace, I expect them to tell me. So, and bring it up to my thinking here, okay? But Nebuchadnezzar didn't trust the man, for he knew that if he told them his dream, they would fabricate some interpretation that may not be accurate. Or maybe he could not remember exactly the dream. Like if you've had a dream and I've had a dream, I can't always remember. Either way, he put it on them to tell them the dream and its interpretation. Look at verse 5 with me. "The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap." A dunghill, the King James says, an outhouse, that's what we'll do. And this guy was, amazing. So that's my fourth point. If you can't tell me the dream and its interpretation, you men are doomed. You know, you're doomed. For I sense that you have agreed together to conspire against me, and you just want to lie to me. You just want to tell me what I want to hear in this situation. So here's some more thoughts here now, not on your handout, but as I think of, again, let's read here. I think I read to verse 5, verse 6. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive gifts from me, rewards, and great honor. So here's this man who's in charge. You know, he's on the one hand gives rewards. We saw last time that he promoted Daniel and these three men that were with him to a great place in his kingdom. But if you don't do what I want to do, I'll cut you to pieces. That's kind of how he is. He's very erratic here. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. And they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. You're stalling, is what he's saying. If you do not make the dream known to me, there's only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. In other words, until I've cooled off. That's exactly what he's thinking. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me the interpretation. Now let's look at verses 10 and 11 here also. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests. There is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, notice, small g, whose dwelling is not with human flesh here. So now I've got some points here that I'm just going to, this is not on your handout as well. The wise men, the response and their fatal demise is found in verses 10 and 11. No one on earth could answer that request, sir. I mean, come on, give us a break here, would you? No one has ever asked such a request. This is beyond what's normal here in our thinking here. And then they say, only the gods could give the answer, yet pagan gods can't think, nor can they speak. And to see that, I just want you to put a marker here in Daniel chapter 2 and turn right with me to Psalm 115. Let's go there. Let's read this psalm here. Very interesting. No, we got to go left, excuse me. I said right, I mean left. Back to Psalm 115. I'm sorry. If I can get back there. Here it is. Let's read just the first 9 verses here of Psalm 115. Here the psalmist says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. We talked about the glory of God already in our nutshell nugget, and Nate mentioned about it. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases, and we see that in the book of Daniel. But their idols, the Gentiles' idols, now notice a description of them. They are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. They have feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. They're dead. Idols are dead. And here these pagan people, and perhaps you in the past, worship who knows what. You know, the buck oftentimes, you know, it can't speak to us. But anyway, money does talk in some ways. But again, here's the issue here and what he has to say here. Those who make them are like them. They're spiritually dead, okay? So is everyone who trusts in them. Oh, Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So we'll stop right there. So I just want you to see the difference between pagan idols, and oftentimes people bow down to idols. And in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, they had idols. They had these sorcerers. They had these astrologers. And who else knows what they had here in regards to these things? Back to Daniel chapter 2 here. Okay? Let's read verses 12 and 13. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious. Notice his dander's up. And gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So Nebuchadnezzar is not the kind man you think he is. He gets angry. When he gets angry, this is absolutely amazing. He's infuriated. He demanded that all the wise men of his kingdom be destroyed. I mean, if you're not going to tell me what I expect you to tell me, you're good for nothing. I'll have you destroyed. So the decree is instituted. The wise men began to be executed with Daniel and his friends scheduled to die. So here we have this crisis situation now. A madman at the helm of the greatest nation of the time, with innocent people doomed to die. And now, they're really not innocent. They're all sinners just like you and I. But again, they haven't done anything worthy of death other than not giving the king what he wants, and he wanted it now. Okay? Whatever his whim was, that's what was going to happen here. For you thought the crisis of chapter 1 was an amazing crisis and bad. Daniel now faces an even greater crisis, but God in his sovereignty has allowed this situation, and he has prepared his man Daniel for the hour. So who ultimately is in control of all things here? Well, God is in control, and here we see the sovereignty of God, and again, the other attributes of God are there we can think about and think about those things as well, but God is in control. He is the sovereign one. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. That is the theme of Daniel, okay? But yet God has prepared a man, his name is Daniel, and he has placed him into this Babylonian kingdom to answer this king's dream and to tell them the interpretation of the dream. So Daniel's God's man for the hour steps up, and we see this now in verses 14 through verse 30. Since his childhood, Daniel had learned biblical principles which enabled him to walk with the Lord. He had no doubt faced many difficult situations. These things had prepared him for another great test, and this is the test here. His life is on the line. And he is ready as God's man for the hour. So what do we see here? Verse 14, then with counsel and wisdom. Notice those two words. Daniel answered Arioch, the captain. He's actually the executioner doing the killing of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. Okay? So what do we see here? Daniel spoke to Arioch, the Nebuchadnezzar's chief executioner, with discretion and discernment. Okay? Discretion and discernment regarding this hasty decision by this mad king Nebuchadnezzar here. Okay? Well, I want you to note with me here is that it seems here that he is not in Panic Palace, nor is he showing anxiousness like Nebuchadnezzar had when he had the dreams here. Verse 15. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decision from the king so urgent, so hasty, you know, so uncaring is the idea. Then Arioch made known the decision to Daniel. We have to revert back to verse 12. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. When the wise men again were hoping that they could stall for time and then the king would just forget about this incident and let it go and nothing would happen. But that's not what's happening here. The king is upset. He's amazingly fired up and he wants to kill the wise men. But Daniel again is answering the king here Arioch, this executioner, with discretion. He's wise. And he's very discerning about these issues. You know, we mentioned last time that Daniel was a relatively mature believer for being such a young guy. I mean, he's in his probably late teens here, okay? Daniel knew his life was in the hands of God. And since God had brought him as captive to Babylon and elevated him to the place of influence, perhaps God wanted to use him here as well. And if not, well, his life was still in God's hands. And that's why Our life is eternal, friends, if you're saved, until the Lord takes us home. That's the bottom line. We need to realize that and understand that, that our life is in God's hands. So the second point here, Daniel's understood God's omniscience in all this. God knew the situation. And I didn't add all this on your handout there. Their dangerous predicament. Their life is on the line. And they're going to be killed. But secondly, he also knew the king's impulsive and fickle heart. He's, you know, for them, he's against them, he's all over the place. One minute he's here, and the next minute he's there. Thus, not knowing the outcome, Daniel trusted the Lord and remained mentally relaxed and able to function wisely as he now approaches the king. So I was thinking of some verses I could share with you here of this mental relaxed attitude, even in a crisis situation, and I come up with these dandies. These are always good verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Daniel, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding and try to figure all of this out, but in all your ways, just acknowledge God, and he will direct you in life. And this is a promise that you can make anytime, friends, anytime at all, as you keep trusting the Lord. This is a transdispensational principle. True in the Old Testament with Daniel, true back in Joseph's time, you know, true in our time here as well. So look at verse 16 with me now. You got to turn the page if you have a Bible like mine. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Now Daniel has some favor with the king because the king knows what a wise man Daniel is. We saw that from chapter 1 here as well here. So this is absolutely amazing. Now keep in mind that Daniel did not know the answer that Nebuchadnezzar wanted when he made the request, but he did know who did know, okay? And he requests time to get the interpretation from the only one who knew the answer. That would be his God here. Third point. Here we see Daniel's faith now in going to Nebuchadnezzar, along with the providence of God who is working here, and he's going to give him the time requested to tell the king the dream, and the interpretation of that dream. So I just thought we could pause here for a minute and ask this question. What can we learn from Daniel here in light of this, taking some time and being bold and going to prayer here, okay? Well, let's read verses 17 and 18 first. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from God of heaven concerning the secret, so Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And he turns to the right direction. He turns to the Lord in light of this very thing. Now, he doesn't keep this to himself, and he doesn't go it alone, okay? But Daniel enlists the prayers of other godly people to pray to the only one who could answer this question here. This is absolutely amazing. And that's why when you face a crisis in life, do you pray or do you panic? Do you faint or do you operate by faith? And this is a humanly impossible situation. I mean, here you've got to have this dream that no one even knows what the dream is. Plus, you've got to have the interpretation of it. This is mission impossible. You can have the music come on for the movie Mission Impossible, and you'd understand exactly what I'm saying right here. But again, Daniel enlists the prayer of others, so we have others here who are willing to gather with him and pray with him. This is amazing. Thus, those who know the Bible and understand that believing prayer will reach the ears of him who is compassionate and who wants to show mercy in situations that seem impossible or totally out of human reach. I mean, how in the world could you ever pray for something like this? And I looked at a number of verses this week that said, is anything too hard for God? I mean, when Mary was told that she was going to be have the Christ child, she said, how can that be? I have never known a man. And the angel said, well, is anything too hard for God, Mary? Come on, think about that. Absolutely nothing is too hard for God. So they're willing to pray, you know, gather with others to prayer. Thus, prayer is not asking God to do what he is unwilling to do. But what he wants to do, but often waits to do, until believers turn to him in an attitude of faith and dependence that is expressed through believing prayer. And that's why it's never doubt the power of prayer. And I really like this picture here. Here's this grandpa, and it looks like they just had some devotions here. Here he's with his grandson, and they're going to prayer, and he's being an example to his grandchildren of prayer and the need to pray. Parents, you need to express that with your children. You need to do that before your children and say, let's pray. We have a board meeting. The first thing I say, okay, man, let's pray before we even start here. If we're going to make a decision. Let's pray about this decision. Is this God's will or is this our will here? This is absolutely amazing here. Okay? Absolutely amazing here. So how many friends do you have that you can call on to pray with you and for you in times of crisis in your life? Remember, Jesus said, if two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. And I'm with you to hear you, to comfort you, and to answer in times like these. I'm reminded of Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, God says, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Well, who in the world could ever know another person's dream without some kind of tip as to which direction even to think here? This is absolutely amazing. No one could know, but God knows, because he is omniscient and he is sovereign, he knows it all. So Daniel is not going it alone, and that's why I tell you people, don't go it alone. You can always call me and say, Pastor, text me or send me an email. Would you pray for me in this situation? I got a job interview here, and I need wisdom from God, and I want you to pray with me, and hopefully you'll do that with your family, and you know it'll be a time that's precious to you in your family and life. Well, specifically, what did they pray for? Let's look at verse 18. That they might seek mercies from God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men in Babylon here. Okay? God's mercy to know the dream and its interpretation. Verse 19, look there with me. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Okay? My fourth point is here. God answered their prayers, and Daniel immediately blessed the God of heaven for his grace in answering an answered prayer. And when you have your prayers answered, friends, I hope you bless God and say, thank you, Lord, for undertaking. You know, I pray every morning before I get in the pulpit, or every Wednesday before I get in the pulpit. Then I go home and I oftentimes sit down in my chair there and I pray and say, Lord, thanks for undertaking for me. And it seemed to go well today. I trust that you'll use your word. You said you would. And I'm praying for these people. I want them to know the word of God. I want them to have practical lessons in their life. And I'm trusting you to undertake with all of that. But I'm, again, thanking God and blessing God in light of all of these things here, okay? So the question here is, then I brought up on your handout there, why does God answer some prayers but not other prayers? I mean, that's a good question. I mean, this amazing thing. Well, a couple of reasons here I could give you. Number one, prayer needs to be done in faith, believing God will hear an answer. I mean, why pray if you don't believe he's going to answer you and do what you request? Now, if you say, Lord, I'm going down to Mystic Lake tonight and I want to win big, that's all self. And God will not answer that prayer or direct you in a prayer like that, because it's all about what you want just for yourself. But Daniel here sees a need. I mean, all these men are dying. We're next. We need to pray. We need to look to the Lord. This is a crisis situation here. Okay. Secondly, God does answer the prayer of faith, but it may not always be yes. Have you understood that? Okay. The answer may be no. Are you ready for that if he says no in light of that? Or wait until the appropriate time. I need to work on old Aunt Bertha. I know you've been praying for her salvation, but she needs a few crises in her life. And then there's your cousin Bill. I need to hit him in the head with a 2x4 to get his attention so that he has to go through some difficult, hard trials and drag him right through the mud so that show him his need. You need to wait on that. Because I know people are praying for people in our church, relatives who are not saved. And although you've prayed, keep this in mind, delay does not mean that God is denying you. I mean, Abraham prayed for that promised child and God waited until he was 99. Then he couldn't even perform, couldn't even have intercourse with his wife. God says, don't worry, I can handle it. Is anything too hard for God? Wow, God fixed him. He had his son Isaac, and then when his wife died, he remarried Keturah, had six more. Wow, it's amazing what God can do. Now, God is not going to do something just that's weird in your head. You know, you need to think about that. We need to pray in the will of God. There's a lot of requirements for prayer here, but I just thought I'd mention some things here for you and understand this. But God says he wants us to call upon. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Thus together they prayed, and God answered their prayer in faith positively, so that they will they will escape the deliverance of death, okay, and this life-threatening situation. And all this would be for the glory of God, as we shall see here in a moment. My fifth point here is now the character of Daniel will be further seen as we see to whom Daniel gives the credit for the amazing answer to prayer. Let's look at verse 20. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. At no time did Daniel seek to promote himself in this situation. His objective is always the glory of God, as it should be for ours as well. That's why the New Testament says, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So let's read verses 20 again through 23. Now here's his prayer of expression here. We'll talk about it in just a minute. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God, my Father, for you have given me wisdom and might, and you have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand here. Now, what I'm going to show you next is not on your handout either, so just look up here and take it in. Daniel's prayer is expressed in verses 20 through 23, and what did he say? Our God is the giver of wisdom and power, and these are available to those who study and apply the Word of God in life by faith. God wants to give you wisdom, okay? God is in control of times and seasons. What does that mean? Well, he's in control of the dispensations of his story as it unfolds. He's in control of the times of the Gentiles, which we're looking at. God has allowed that time in his time frame, and we're going to see the times of the Gentiles as this dream is developed here more and more. God is in charge of kings and kingdoms, including the United States of America, friends. You got that? Keep that in your thinking. God is the revealer of secrets. Deuteronomy 29:29. I'll show you that verse again in a minute. God knows what is in the darkness, that which is beyond us. He knows what's in Nebuchadnezzar's mind or what he dreamed. Who else would ever know that? No one could ever know that. And he dwells in the light. He is the light of the world. And if you want his light, you need to come to the light, like we sang earlier, you know. Come to the light. That's what you need to do. Trust in Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world, and that's what we need to do. He is the one who watches over us and answers our prayers. No doubt about that. He is the one who knows and controls the future of all Gentiles and for the nation of Israel. Although they are now in captivity, they still have a glorious future ahead, as we are going to discover as we go down the quarters of time and as we keep looking ahead. But we're going back, first of all, to do that. Okay? So, as believers in Christ, should we trust in God for all things as well? Absolutely, we should do that. So, what should our thinking as citizens in the United States of America be today, in light of our story here this morning that we're looking at here? It should be no different than that of Daniel in Babylon. We need to operate by faith, just like Daniel operated by faith. God is still is sovereign, is still on the throne. No one need to be in panic, palace, or down in the dumps about anything in their Christian life. Matter of fact, God wants us to walk by faith just like Daniel walked by faith in his time. And we walk by faith because we got saved here at a point in time when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross and rose again. One day we're going to die, or we're going to be raptured, and we're going to be taken to heaven. But in between, we're in this process of time called sanctification. And God now wants us, we got saved by faith, now he wants us to walk by faith. And that's why as we look to God and we understand his word, that word can be downloaded into our mind. And we can allow the Spirit of God now to direct us in our Christian life as we walk by faith and trusting him more and more in light of that. Now, you need his wisdom to do so. That means we need to be in the Word of God. And that's why as a Bible church, you know, we are going through passage after passage in the Old Testament here to tell us how to operate and walk by faith. Daniel did it in another land, and God had placed him there. This is absolutely amazing. So what do you need to remember as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today? Well, let me give you some thoughts on that. And I was going to have you turn to 2 Corinthians, but I'm not going to have you turn there because our time is almost gone. We do not represent ourselves. It's not about you and me. We are simply ambassadors for the King of Kings. 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us there. We're not going to go there. We don't have time to go there. Question. What does an ambassador do? I didn't put that on your handout, but you can just think about that for a minute. He represents the homeland while on foreign soil. Isn't that what Daniel's doing here? Representing his God on foreign soil? That's exactly what he's doing. And that's why our citizenship is in heaven, but God has left us here to represent him on foreign soil. That's why we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That's what an ambassador does. We send ambassadors to all the countries representing America, and they send ambassadors to our country representing their country so that we can dialogue and talk to one another instead of going to war with one another. And I would say this, as I think of the rapture, the last thing that happens before war breaks out is that the ambassadors are called home. Poof, we're going to be taken to heaven. That's something to really encourage your heart and to think about that here. So again, how do I get saved? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's why if you're saved, you're a new creation in Christ. All the skeletons and all the sins and everything that was in your closet, God has etch-a-sketch that away. You know, when you have an etch-a-sketch and God writes big sins for Dave Knutson, but they all disappear when you come to Christ and are saved by the grace of God. He died for your sins, and since the wages of sin is death, we should die and go to hell, but he died for us so we wouldn't have to. That's the good news of the gospel, and that's why when you trust Christ, you get it. Paul said to Timothy here in 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from childhood, Timothy, you have known, what did he know? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for what? For salvation. How is that? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's how anybody gets saved. We don't save anybody here, Grace Gospel Bible Church. We're directing you to Jesus Christ. And that's why in the Old Testament, they were saved by grace through faith. In the New Testament, we're saved by grace through faith. Although in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the coming of the seed of the woman, we look back because he's already come and died and rose again for our sins. And although they had animal sacrifices, God accepted animal blood because it was innocent blood, but it would take the shed blood of Jesus Christ to take away our sins once and for all. And that's why Jesus died for us on that cross so that we could be saved by grace. So, again, I have a verse here, 2 Chronicles, as I think of 16:9, everybody, for the eyes of the Lord are run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Why does he do that? To show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal, fully committed to him. Daniel was such a man. Joseph was such a man. David was such a man, even though he committed adultery and then murdered Bathsheba's husband. His whole life, there was one bad time in his life, and it was a whopper. And he paid dearly for that after that. But God said, there's a man after my heart, because most of the decisions he has made, he's walked in fellowship with me and depended upon me. So, what is the difference? What makes the difference in those God wants to use here? Well, again, friends, it comes down to the fear of the Lord. What is that? A deep respect for God and his truth, okay? An appreciation for the grace and mercy of God, which we don't deserve, yet is manifested by God's towards us. He just desires what? A positive volition, faith, knowledge of the Word of God, and yieldedness to the Holy Spirit to do his will in life. And that's why when you stand and embrace the fear of the Lord, what that meant to those Old Testament saints, you are walking by faith, you are depending upon the Lord, and God is using you as he can in life here. Although Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, no one knew the dream nor its interpretation, but God in his grace revealed it to Daniel when he and his friends prayed in faith. Anytime you face a difficult situation at work, at home, or wherever you and don't know where to turn, you should stop and pray. You know, I sometimes walk around the house for 20 minutes, 30 minutes looking for something, and you know, then my wife says, well, what are you looking for? And this is a key, guys. I hardly ever want to ask my wife what I'm looking for because it's kind of stupid. I should know where it is. And she knows right where that is. And that's why you need to ask, when after you've asked God and prayed about it, ask your wives. They know a lot more than you know about what's going on in that house of yours. And keep that in mind. Very, very important. Let's look at verse 24. We've got to keep reading here. My time is already gone here. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king, and he said to him thus, I have found a man of the captives of Judah. He's just a Jew, but he's got the answers. Who will make known to the king the interpretation? The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and soothsayers, they cannot declare to the king, but there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Now there's our clue there. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. We'll stop right there for a minute here. I can look at my notes here. Again, verse 28. There's a God in heaven who can and does reveal secrets. He's the one who makes it known to you, O king. Notice, Daniel doesn't take the credit for this. He gives credit where credit is due. He gives it to the Lord. And we saw in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those which are revealed. And again, he is the one that reveals secrets, secret things. They belong to us and our children forever and ever, that we may do his will here. Okay? So Daniel gives God all the credit in light of this here. So God is using Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon to reveal to us the times of the Gentiles. And here's Daniel in this great illustration talking to Nebuchadnezzar, and he now can see in his mind's eye exactly what he dreamed and what all this means here. Okay? We'll talk about this in more detail next time. I'm already over here 5 minutes. It's that which will come to pass in the latter days. Your dream concerns the future. And it seems that Nebuchadnezzar was deeply concerned about all that and what it meant, and rightly so, he should have been. Verse 29, as for you, O king, your thoughts came to your mind while you were on your bed, and what you would come to pass after this. He who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. So again, this whole dream situation now is becoming evident to Nebuchadnezzar. He understands exactly, because Daniel is telling him what God had showed Daniel in a night vision about this statue, this huge statue that would be there. And again, our time is almost gone here. It is gone here. So here's what he dreamed, and here's the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2. Four Gentile kingdoms are going to rule the world in the times of the Gentiles. Babylon from 605 to 539. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to be the head of gold. The breast of silver is going to be the Medo-Persian Empire from 539 to 331. The thighs of brass are going to be Greece under Alexander the Great and his four generals, which are going to divide that up. And then there's going to be the Empire of Rome, which is going to be the Western Empire here and the Eastern Empire. And then the feet, now we get right down to the feet here. The feet are divided, and this is going to be, all of this from here up is history, but all of this from here down is prophetic in nature. And we'll talk more about that next time. I can't even tell you what all this means because I've run out of time, but I'll try to do it next time. Y'all come back now, you hear? Let's have a word of prayer. We got to be done here by the grace of God. Father, we thank you again for your grace. We commit our time to you this morning, praying again for your will and your wisdom. For all of this, we give thanks again for Jesus Christ and even for Daniel's integrity. What a man he was. We'll look more about him next time, and we'll understand more about him by the grace of God. We thank you, Father, that it's all by grace, it's all through faith, but yet Daniel was a man who operated by faith. We thank you. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, we're going to sing one song here this morning. I'll let you stand, and we'll sing Before the Throne of God Above. So, okay, we ready?